Reading from God's holy word today, we are reading from 2 Kings. If you ever want to know the Hebrew understanding of their history, you need to read 1 and 2 Kings. They're actually the same book, it's just that they were two separate scrolls because a scroll can only be a certain length, and they ran out of scrolls, so they made another one. Later on, after Israel had been disappeared and Judah had been captive in Babylon for so long, and they got to come back and rebuild the temple, so that was the second temple, and they found some of the scrolls, they rewrote Kings 1 and Kings 2 into 1 and 2 Chronicles. And they did that with this understanding of years later, centuries later, really, of the desolation and destruction of their nation. And so it's kind of a editorially added book. So if you want to see how they kind of changed their opinions, you can read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But today, for some reason, oh, I know why, we're taking Elijah away from being prophet for the Israelites. We're in the second chapter, the first 12 verses. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." And as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in the whirlwind into heaven. Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when Elisha could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Reading from epistles today is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So we're in 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter, verses 3-6. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We are in the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 2 and ending at verse 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when the disciples looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends our readings from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, the story of the transfiguration is halfway between Jesus' baptism, which is right at the beginning of the first chapter, and Jesus' resurrection, which is right at the end of the gospel. And in this story, a voice from heaven tells Peter and James and John to listen to Jesus. That means to believe Jesus' word. Right before today's lesson, we hear how Peter disputes what Jesus tells him. Jesus tells them that he needs to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised from the dead. And Peter says, "No way, you can't do that." And you all remember Jesus tells him, "Get behind me, Satan," right? So Peter's invited up the mountaintop, even though he really didn't want it to unfold the way Jesus said it would. The rejection, the suffering, the death, the resurrection are part of Jesus' messianic mission. The way of the cross is equally integral and inescapable for all who would follow Jesus. Now, I don't know what you've heard from God, but I have nothing from God, nor in anything I've read that Jesus said, is an explanation of why. Why must this be so? But then again, they also don't define what cross-bearing is for all us non-Messiahs. In the whole Gospel of Mark, there is only a fleeting hint that Jesus' death constitutes a ransom. But Mark leaves that undeveloped as an author and no explanation at all. And based on Mark's telling, what Jesus cries out from the cross means that he too does not know the reason. The necessity of the passion remains in Mark's gospel, a mystery hidden in the mind of God. But if the reason is hidden, its inevitability should be obvious from the perspective of history. Jesus' devotion to the reign of God on earth inevitably provokes the powers. The fear, hatred, greed, falsehood, violence, and despair that pervade and distort everything human. It's inevitable that those powers make our lives oppressive. And so maybe our following the way of the cross is to work to step away from those powers. The Transfiguration is therefore a powerful word to us, to take up our cross and follow Christ, to walk in his way that in one way or another will provoke the powers against us. But that will ultimately disclose the eternal truth, the trustworthiness of God, of God's nonviolent love, of God's justice in the midst of evil. Let's be clear, though. The way of the cross does not mean that we should seek or regard suffering as a spiritual good in itself, or as inherently saving and redemptive. There have been centuries of Christian theology, and more importantly, Christian piety, that maintain suffering. Jesus did not die because his suffering as such would purge the world of sin and evil. Jesus died because the powers of evil sought his death. They wanted to destroy his passion. They wanted to reveal not only the evilness of evil, but its intrinsic deadly violence. Instead, Jesus was offering the transforming power of divine love, a powerful, assertive love that does not dominate and defeat evil so much as challenge, expose, and seek to transform it. I believe that such love ultimately carries the day, for it alone is truly redemptive and saving. I love Christian history. I love history, period. I don't know about you, but the stories of pious people who self-flagellate themselves day after day, punish themselves because Jesus died on a cross and so they have to do something similar, have never seemed to me the way the God I understand would want me to live. I believe instead that Christians are called not to exhibit a passive love, you know, the one that just tries to be good and avoid evil and sort of like Minnesota nice type stuff, right? Not real. No, the way of the cross is not that. It's a vigorous, assertive pursuit of social and personal righteousness through a love that refuses to play the world's power game of domination, exploitation, greed, and deception. We have so many examples of that right now if we listened to anything that's going on in the world. No, that is not what God wants for the world. The story we heard today of Jesus' transfiguration is a call to affirm the ultimate truth of this contrary claim of God, in God's way of salvation, and to begin living it with all our heart and soul and strength, with confidence that Jesus' nonviolent way is truly the way of salvation, healing, and eternal life. In the story of the Transfiguration that Mark shares with us, Mark is strongly emphasizing the hidden character of Jesus, how he is set aside, how he's utterly unique, how he is not the same as a Moses and an Elijah. The divinity of Christ is known only to those to whom it is revealed. It is not a matter of public record, as opposed to all the prophets who knew Elijah was going to be taken away. And over, everywhere they went, everybody knew, and everybody was there to see it. Nope, three people, and they were told to be quiet. Have you ever thought, if you were to encounter such a divine revelation, how you would act? Mark gives Peter a little bit of forgiveness by saying, well, he was nervous and he didn't know what to say, right? But Peter wanted to build tabernacles. He quarreled with the disciples. They all did. Who was going to be first? Who was going to be greatest? But don't we do that in our own lives? Don't our little egos get in the way? Instead of reflecting the power and glory of Jesus, instead, it kind of becomes a little bit about us. Idolatry, right? It's about idolatry. Jesus' mission was not to make a big deal of himself or to elevate his followers to positions of power, authority, prestige by being identified with Jesus. It was rather to point through and beyond himself to God, to be an icon, and to point to God's coming reign on earth, and to invite his followers to bear witness, to use their voice and transform and change and connect with God. High on the mountain, in a moment of numerous splendor, Jesus was indeed clothed in the dazzling light of God, but only briefly and to a select few. The heavenly mystery was unveiled, only to be veiled again on the cross, and to be revealed again, not in the glorious light of a resurrection appearance, but in an empty tomb with a solitary human figure announcing Jesus' resurrection and his return to Galilee. My hope is that we could all display such reverent mystery in our proclamation, and such humble, nonviolent, and yet assertive love, and have a quest for social righteousness in our attempts to follow our Christ. Amen.